learning about some of the chief characteristics of those who are a part of the family of God. We've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that one of those chief characteristics is obedience to the Father's will. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 12, when he was confronted by his family, his earthly family, he said to his disciples, as he looked around at them, he said that who is my brothers and sisters and my mother? And he said, those who obey the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And we discovered in that context, and just a reminder to you in Matthew 12, that the context demands that we understand that the Father's will is for sinners to repent. And that is, the warning is that if they do not repent, they're going to be under the judgment of God, and that the Father's will is for sinners to repent and to turn to Christ. Those who are part of the family of God are those who have been brought to the point of repentance. They've obeyed the Father's command, the Father's will for them to repent. If you've never experienced repentance, brought to a point of brokenness before God over your sin and of turning to Christ, then you're not a part of the family of God. Not only is there the Father's will, but characteristic of the family of God is the new birth. Everybody in God's family has a birthday. And not just a physical birthday, but ladies and gentlemen, even more importantly, is a spiritual birthday, a day that you got born again. If you've never been born again, then you're not a part of the family of God. There is that moment, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God brings you to the point of repentance where you're quickened by the Spirit of God, made alive with the life of God on the inside, a brand new creature in Christ, been born of the Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter number 3, listen, if you've never been born again, then Jesus said you're not a part of His kingdom, or for this series of messages, you're not a part of His family. Everybody who's a part of the family of God are those who've not only obeyed the Father's will, but they've also experienced the new birth. And we discovered also in the family of God there is the favorite food. And that is, just like in your family, everybody has their favorite food. In the family of God, we all have our favorite food. And in the family of God, we all have the same favorite food. It'd be unusual for you to get together with your family and there to be one thing that everybody likes, if you have a very big family, that is. But in the family of God, we all have the same favorite food. Peter identified it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 as the sincere milk of the Word. He said there that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Just like, ladies and gentlemen, all of us, when we're born in this world, we desired after the same thing, and that is, our favorite food as infants was all just about the same, and that is that we desired after the milk. And even so, in the family of God, those who've been born again, God gave us an appetite. It, as a part of our new birth, we were born again with an appetite, and our appetite is for the milk of the Word of God. This Word of God that was our milk as newborn babes in Christ became our meat as we matured, according to Hebrews chapter number 5. It is our favorite food. Here at Eastern Gate, we try to get together just about every Sunday, several times on Sunday, as a matter of fact. I said to you in the service this morning, there was a group that gathered in the early service at 8:30 to get a little breakfast. And then there was another crowd that gathered in at 10 o'clock for Bible study and Sunday school, and they got a little brunch. And I said to you, about 11 o'clock, there was a hungry crowd that came in here for dinner, and we dined on the Word of God. And now here we are ready, ladies and gentlemen, for our evening meal. Finally, here we are ready to eat again. Some of you got a little appetizer just a little while ago at the 6 o'clock hour when you gathered in over in the other building. And we gathered in because we have our favorite food being served out for us, and that is, we love the Word of God. Now, I've tried to give you several reasons why we love the Word of God. Let me remind you what they are so I can continue that tonight. And that is, according to what we read here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, one of the reasons why we love the Word of God is because of the origin of the family. And that is, the family of God began with the Word of God. That is, just like an earthly family begins with the planting of the seed in the womb of a woman, even so, ladies and gentlemen, there is a seed planted in our hearts. It is the Word of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. The Word of God was planted in our heart. It is incorruptible seed that resulted in the new birth. We were born again by the Word of God. This family family originated with the Word of God. And that's why it is our favorite food. That's why we love it so much, because of the origin of the family. Secondly, because of its permanence in the family. And that is according to 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Word of God that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, were conceived by and brought to the point of new birth with, that this Word of God is going to endure forever. Hey, our first birth, that is the fleshly birth, this flesh is like the grass that grows and that's like the flower that blooms and then it withers and it's gone. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is going to endure forever. The Bible tells us at the end of 1 Peter chapter number 1. That's why we love it so much. And that is not only because of the origin of the family, but because it's permanent in the family. And we also discover we love it because of the growth within the family. The reason why newborn babes desire the milk is so that, and you and I should desire the milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2, is so that we might grow. Thereby, I said to you in the earliest services, and that is that we all love to see everybody growing in the family of God. Some people are growing up, some people are growing out, some people are just growing old, but hey, all of us are growing. And we like to get together and just see who's been, we like to get together and see who's been growing. And in the family of God, I tell you, we love to see growth. And we know that the source of that growth is the Word of God. That's why we love it so much. It's because of the origin of the family, its permanence in the family, the growth within the family, and also because it's God's gift to the family. Well, the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and verse number 16, after Paul has been admonishing Timothy to continue in the Word of God, he says this, that all Scripture is given. That is, it is a gift. And the Bible says there that it is given by inspiration of God. It is a gift of God, and the means by which God gave it to us is by divine inspiration, a word that means God breathed. Just like God breathed and man became a living soul, God breathed, the Spirit of God moved upon holy men of God, and as a result of the moving and the working of the divine breath of the Spirit of God, what you and I have in the pages of the Scripture is indeed the Word of God. It is God's wonderful, divinely inspired gift to His family. It's a gift that we cherish around here because it is from the Father and it is divinely inspired. And so we love it because of that reason, because it's God's gift to the family. I said to you, it is also, we love it because it's because of the profit for the family. And that is that God wants His family to profit. And just like you want your family to profit in many different areas, God wants His family to profit. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why God gave us this divinely inspired Scripture, according to verse number 16, is because it is profitable. Hey, Timothy, this will profit you in the most important areas of your life, in the area of doctrine, in the area of reproof, in the area of correction and instruction in righteousness. And we dealt with each one of those different aspects in our previous messages. So we began discovering, ladies and gentlemen, in the service this morning, that another reason why we love this book so much, the Bible, is because of the perfection of the family. And that is that God, ladies and gentlemen, is growing a perfect family. I said to you in the service this morning that all of us have a dream for that, don't we? And that is when we're young and our kids were born and they start growing up, we think we got the perfect ones. I mean, they're smarter than any other kid has ever been. I mean, they're talking sooner than any other one ever has. They're cuter than any other child has ever been. And that is, we think that our kids and our family is going to be the perfect family, and then we find out that those dreams soon get shattered. That is, if your kids get very old, before long you find out they're not quite as perfect as what you thought they were. And they make decisions you don't want them to make. And the idea of a perfect family gets shattered. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a Father in heaven that is over the family of God, who also wants His family to be the perfect family. And the family of God is destined for that. And that is, our destination is perfection. And that is, that's God's purpose for us. There's a purpose clause here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 at the end of this chapter. And that is that after Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, then he says that or so that or for this purpose or with this result that the man of God may be perfect. The reason why God gave us this divinely inspired Scripture is so that He might perfect so that you, Timothy, a man of God. Now listen, I said to you in the service this morning that just like Timothy was the man of God, according to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter number 2, we are the people of God. We weren't the people of God, but now because of God's great mercy, we are His people. And ladies and gentlemen, God has given us this word, that is the scriptures, so that you and I might move in the direction of perfection. Now, I've tried to preach about that a little bit in the services this morning, and that is, I talked to you about the idea of perfection. It's the idea of being complete. It's the idea of being mature. It's the idea of being well-equipped. That is, God wants to perfect us. That is, we who are His people. He gave us some examples of perfection. You and I looked at Him in the Bible in the service this morning. That is, God has put perfection on display so that all of us can see examples of His perfection. You can look at the world that God created in Genesis 1 and 2, and you see a perfect world. You can talk about the works that God does. They're perfect works. You can talk about the ways that God takes. His ways are indeed perfect. You can talk about the will that God plans. His will is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12, 2. The wisdom that God displays, even the wrath that God executes, is perfect wrath. Think about the witness that God sent, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, you see perfection on display, but then look at the word that God revealed. The Bible says that God's word is indeed perfect in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God has put perfection on display so that you and I can see examples of it. I talked to you about the expectation of perfection. Jesus said that you and I, He expects us to be perfect just like His Father is perfect at the end of Matthew 5 in His Sermon on the Mount. And you and I found ourselves in despair if that's what the Lord requires for us to be a part of His kingdom, a part of His family, is that we have to have a perfect righteousness. And so we took a little bit of time to talk about the entrance into perfection. And that is, how can we enter into this perfection that Jesus spoke about, that He expects? And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that that's what God did whenever He saved us. And that is, you and I, listen, when God saved us, He delivered us from darkness into a perfect light. He delivered us from death into a perfect life, eternal life. He delivered us from depravity into a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God. We became the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He delivered us from doom, a future that is doomed, to, ladies and gentlemen, a perfect hope. We were delivered, ladies and gentlemen, out of the realm of lostness into the realm of perfection. Those of you who received Christ have entered into a perfect kingdom with a perfect standing before God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, as you discovered this morning, the end is perfection. That is, you and I are destined for a perfect home. Those who are saved are destined for a perfect body. Hey, those of us who are saved are destined for a perfect eternity. Now, with all of that in mind, that is, when you consider the example of perfection, when you consider the expectation about perfection, when you consider the entrance into perfection that we've experienced, when you consider that our end is perfection, it is no wonder that there is an eagerness for perfection in the hearts of God's redeemed. Listen, there's somebody living on the inside of us that has caused us to have this eagerness for perfection in our lives. I'm not talking about just being a perfectionist personality type. I'm talking about a desire for holiness living on the inside of you. A desire for righteousness abiding in us. That is an eagerness for perfection in our lives. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy about that when he said, listen, the reason why the Word of God is so valuable, the reason why you ought to continue with the Word is so or that you, the man of God, might be perfect. It's implying that Timothy had this desire on the inside of him, a desire for perfection. That is an eagerness on the inside of him for perfection. Now, Paul had that in his life, this eagerness for perfection. You can read about it in Philippians chapter number 3. Turn over there for just a moment. Let's take a glance at it. That is in Philippians chapter number 3. In Philippians chapter number 3, Paul was writing to the believers in Philippi about his conversion to Christ. And that is, he wrote about his life before he got saved as a Hebrew of the Hebrews in verses 5 and following. And then he, ladies and gentlemen, he turned to Christ and he said, everything that was gained to me in verse 7, I counted loss for Christ. And he talked in verse number 9 about the righteousness. That is, so that he might be found in Him, that is, in Christ, not having his own righteousness, that is, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. Paul said, when I got saved, God gave me a righteousness, that is, a gift of righteousness. I was trying to strive for righteousness, and I couldn't achieve it, but God gave it to me as a free gift, so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, in verse number 10. But notice verse number 12 now. He says this, that not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You see it there? Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. Now listen, when God saved Paul, he gave him a perfect righteousness, but he says, I haven't arrived at that perfection for myself. But he said, listen, I'm a fail. I fail. He's talking about his failures. He is not perfect. Paul says, I am not perfect, but I have failures in my life. You say, Pastor, I want to be perfect as well, but I fail. Well, you're in a good club. And the reason why is because right here in the family of God is the Apostle Paul confessing to us that he hasn't already attained this perfect righteousness in his life. Even though we have this perfect standing, he doesn't achieve it. He says, I am not already perfect. I have not arrived. But listen to what he says. Even though I have failed, I'm following after, in verse number 12. He says, I'm pursuing after this righteousness or this faith, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's using a little play on words, and he's saying, you know what God did one day when he saved me? He arrested me and arrested me for righteousness' sake, and he says, I'm trying to grab a hold of that which he grabbed a hold of me for. He grabbed me and one day on the Damascus Road and saved me and gave me a brand new life. And maybe right with him. And now I'm trying to grab a hold of that which he grabbed a hold of me for. And that is trying to grab a hold of perfection or righteousness. Notice verse 13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is, I'm trying to, but I haven't gotten there yet. I'm trying to lay hold on it in my life, but I haven't gotten a hold of it yet. But there's one thing that I do. That is, notice his focus. He said, I'm singularly focused on this. And he says, this is what I'm trying to do, forgetting those things which are behind. I am reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's using racing terms, isn't he? That is like a racer in a race. And he tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that he is indeed, verse number 13, that he is reaching for, stretching forth, running fast. He's pressing towards, in verse number 14, he's pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, that is pressing towards the finish line. You say, what is he striving for? What is the prize? What is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, he's looking forward to entering into the realm of perfection one of these days. He says, you know what? I have a desire for it now. Boy, I'm striving for it. I'm running for it. I'm not walking, I'm running. I'm stretching forth. I'm pressing for is the picture of somebody that is pursuing something. Hey, it's like going to the store when they put on the big sale and everybody's running for it. They're not walking through looking around. They're running for that sale item. It's like the new restaurant that opened up and everybody gets out of their car and tries to be the first in line. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you're pursuing after it. It's more than that. It's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, an intense desire and eagerness on the inside of us that Paul had, striving for holiness and righteousness and for perfection in his life. You know what the prize of the high calling is? To be like Jesus. Paul says, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I'm following and pursuing after that. That's the whole goal of my life. Is all of my past before I got saved. He said, none of that means anything. I'm trying to just forget it all and just press forward to that goal to be Christ-like. One of these days, we're going to see him as he is and we're going to be just like him. But until that day, Paul's pressing forward to try to strive to be more Christ-like in all the areas of his life. Ladies and gentlemen, that is characteristic of the family of God. And that is in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, those who have met the Lord, been born again, I tell you, and there's an eagerness on the inside of us to want to be like our Savior, to be like our Lord, to be holy and righteous as He is, to want to be like Him. And you see that eagerness in the Apostle Paul. Now, for those who have this eagerness like Paul did, this eagerness to experience the perfection that we are destined for. We're destined for perfection, and we are eager to experience that in our life. Let me just explain to you how we can expand in that direction until that day comes. That is, how can we move or expand in the direction of perfection, this direction of holiness? We might just call this the expansion towards perfection. How can I move in that direction? How can I expand out from where I'm at in the direction towards perfection. Let me just mention a few things to you this evening in the time that we have. Number one, you ought to pursue the will of God, the purpose of God for your life. Whatever God, listen, the purpose of God for your life, pursue it. You say, Pastor, I've got my own little agenda in life. You ought to pursue after God's purpose. And the reason why is because His purpose is to make you like Jesus. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. In Romans 8 and verse number 29, here's what it says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. The Lord did. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you know that God predetermined that everyone that He saves is going to be conformed into the image, is going to look like Jesus? That's what He did. That's what His purpose is for you. You say, I'd like to know what the will and purpose of God is for my life. I just told you. His overall reaching purpose in your life, that is the main purpose of God in your life, is to make you holy like His Son is, to make you righteous like Jesus is, to make you perfect like Christ is. And one of these days you're going to be that, but wouldn't you want to move in that direction, expand in that direction until that day comes? Somebody might say, I know I'm going to be perfect one of these days. Why don't you go ahead and take a step forward today? And just move in that direction and expand in that direction now. Just go ahead and pursue that purpose that is this purpose of God in your life to make you like Jesus. Number one, you ought to pursue the purpose of God. Number two, you ought to surrender to the Spirit of God. Surrender yourself to the Spirit of God. Did you know the Spirit of God, that's His purpose in your life, is to fulfill the divine purpose, and that is to make you like Jesus? Well, the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. Here's what it says. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. The idea of an open face is the opposite of Moses in this passage. In the context, Moses, he got in the presence of God, and the glory of God was on him to such a degree that he had to put a veil over his face. The reason why he put a veil over his face is so that these Israelites couldn't see the glory as it's fading away. But ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, you and I can have an open face. And the reason why is because we don't have a fading glory. No. The Bible says we're, ladies and gentlemen, with an open face as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Oh, not a fading glory, but from glory to glory. Who's doing that? Who's transforming us into the image of Christ? Who's making us like Jesus, like the glorious Savior from glory to glory? The Bible says there, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know the Spirit of God's doing that, don't you? The Spirit of God, His purpose in your life, ladies and gentlemen, is to make you like Jesus. That is from glory to glory. So why don't you surrender to Him? Say, I'd like to be more perfect. Why don't you go ahead and surrender to the Spirit of God? Yield yourself to Him. Hey, you ought to do it today, and then you ought to do it tomorrow, and then you ought to do it the next day, and just try to stay as surrendered to the Spirit of God as you can be, that you know to be. And just keep on surrendering. That is, if you just keep surrendering to the Spirit of God, that is, the Spirit of God working and living on the inside of you, just bring some stuff up and just get it all surrendered. If you keep on surrendering, He's going to start making you like Jesus. That's His purpose. What I'm trying to say to you is this, and that is, if you want to be moving in the expanding in the direction of perfection, then you ought to just pursue the purpose of God, because His purpose is to make you like Christ. You ought to surrender to the Spirit of God, because He's the one operating in you to make you more like Him. Let me say to you, thirdly, you ought to yield to the control of God. Yield to the control of God. That is, turn the controls of your life over to Him. James writes about it in James chapter number 3 and verse number 2. He says this, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He's talking about the tongue here, and he says, listen to me now, we offend a lot, we cause a lot of damage with our tongue. And so it's something that needs to be brought under control. And listen to me now, if you're brought under control to the extent that your tongue is under control. Now listen to me now, there's a lot of folks have a lot of stuff under control except that little waggly tongue. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It gets you in more trouble than anything in the world. That is just letting something slip out. As you've been thinking, now listen to me. Now the reason why it slipped out is because you've been walling it around in your mind and heart, or it wouldn't have ever slipped out. You say, I don't know where that came from. I can tell you where it came from. It came from you. Or it wouldn't have ever slipped out. But our tongue gets in a lot of trouble. The Bible says here, a perfect man is the one who's able to even bring that little wily member, the tongue, under control. How do you know when you're moving towards perfection? And that is, ladies and gentlemen, when you yield yourself, every part of your life, to God's control. And that includes your tongue. God, I want you to take this mind and bring it under your control. I'm tired of thinking the worldly thoughts. I'm going to think your thoughts. I'm going to have the mind of Christ. And God, I want you to take these hands and these feet. I can go where you want me to go and not where I want to go, and do what you want me to do and not what I want to do. And my eyes, so that I see the things that you want to show me and not just what the world's trying to draw me away with. And God, my ears, I want to listen to what you're saying and not just what the world is blasting. And by the way, Lord, I want you to take even my tongue so that when I speak, it's not about me and it's not bragging on me and it's not speaking about worldly things, but it's speaking that truth. God, would you take my tongue and even bring it under control? You say, how do I move and expand in the direction of perfection? I'm trying to teach you that. Number one, you ought to pursue the purpose of God, because that's His purpose for you. And number two, you ought to surrender to the Spirit of God, because He's at work in you to make you more like Jesus. And thirdly, you ought to yield to the control of God. Every area of your life, just say, God, here I am, and I want to be under your control. Did you know that fourthly, you ought to learn about the love of God? You ought to learn about the love of God. In Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible tells us about the love of God as it relates to perfection. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, and above all these things, that is, He's been telling us what we ought to put off and put on like clothing. Put off the old man and everything connected to the old life and put on the new man. And then He says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. You know what you ought to do? You ought to put on everything God's given you in Christ, and you ought to wear it for everybody to see. And over all of that, like a coat over it all, you ought to just put on love. The love of God that became a living reality in you when God saved you, why don't you just put it on and wear it? Hey, listen to me now. If you start wearing God's love, you'll start moving in the direction of perfection. You'll start expanding in the area of perfection in your life. God's love is a perfect love. Well, the Bible tells us that in 1 John and in chapter number 2 and in verse number 5, it says this, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. God's perfect love being perfected on the inside of our lives. That is in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. If you're not going to move in the direction of perfection, then we need, ladies and gentlemen, we need to expand in the area of the love of God. That is, displaying and living out God's love. Just start loving folks with the love of God. Start loving your brother. Start loving God because He first loved you, and start loving your brother as yourself. The book of 1 John, I don't have time to expound on this, but the book of 1 John is all about the love of God, walking in love. Listen to me now. If you want to expand in the area of perfection, then you need to learn how to love like God does. That is, you need to learn about the love of God. Let me just say to you, number five, if you want to move in the direction or expand in the area of perfection, you ought to just stay in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. That is, whatever the will of God is for our life, just stay right there in the center of God's will. Don't get out of the will of God. That is, stay right in the center of God's will for your life. Here's what we discovered in Romans chapter number 12. The Bible tells us there in verse number 2, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and the idea is know by experience, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is perfect. And so if you want to expand in the area of perfection, you ought to just stay right in the center of the will of God for your life. Whatever God's will is. Say, Pastor, I need to find out the will of God. Well, that's a whole other series of messages, ladies and gentlemen. But if you'll start reading this book, you'll find out the will of God. You say, I wish God would show me His will. And I know what some of you are thinking, and that is, I wish God would write it in the clouds of the sky. When I mow the grass, I wish when I got done mowing, there'd be a sign right out there in the grass telling me the will of God. I just wish I could just fly. I wish I could just see the birds flying in a certain formation and it would reveal to me the will of God. I wish somehow that I could just find out the will of God. Listen to me now, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, the Bible, this blessed book, the Word of God, lays out for us the will of God for our life. It sure does. And if you'll just get right in the center of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, as applied to you personally by the Spirit of God, then listen, you'll be expanding in the direction of perfection, because God's will is absolutely perfect. It's right. So I want to move and expand in the area of perfection, but just stay right there in the center of the will of God for your life. And don't move away from it. His will is perfect. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 4, in verse number 12, it says this. Paul was writing at the end of the book of Colossians. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring. This guy Epaphras, he said he's fervent for you in prayer. And here's what he's praying for. Are you ready what he's praying for? Get ready for this. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what he's praying for. You'll stand perfect, be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Listen, if you've got an eagerness for perfection in your life, I can tell you how to expand your life in that direction. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, by staying in the will of God. Let me just say to you, number 6, and that is, if you want to be able to continue to expand in the area of perfection, you ought to just stick with the ways of God. Stick with the ways of God. Hey, do you remember this in 2 Samuel chapter number 22? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, do you remember that the will or the ways of God are perfect? Listen to what it says again in 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Verse number 33 of that same chapter says, God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. Hey, God's way is perfect, and He's the one who can make my way perfect as well. Listen to me now. If you want to walk and move and expand in the area of perfection, then you ought to just stick with the ways of God. Hey, the world's got its ways, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, the world is constantly bombarding you about its ways. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, you ought to reject the world's ways and you ought to just stick with God's ways. Absolutely. Hey, your family may have their ways, that is your physical family, but you ought to just stick with God's ways. Hey, listen to me now. Your friends, they have their ways, and you know they're not God's ways. And so which way are you going to go? If you go in your friends' ways, listen, you're going to go down the road that's far less than perfect. But God's way is always perfect. Won't you just stick with God's ways? You say, well, Pastor, I'd sure like to know what are God's ways. Well, that's the reason why we have this wonderful book, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen. So I'd like to know how to walk in the right way. Well, this book will profit you in the area, not only, ladies and gentlemen, of doctrine and reproof and correction, but it will instruct you in righteousness so you'll know what the right way is. This book will. God's ways, ladies and gentlemen, are not hidden from you. They are revealed to you in the pages of Scripture. That's why we love the Word of God so much. The reason why is because it reveals to us the ways of God. And if you'll stick with the ways of God, you'll be moving in the direction of perfection. I know one of these days when the Lord comes, child of God, and you're going to be with Him, you're going to be perfect. But why don't you go ahead and just move in that direction now? And you can do that by sticking with the ways of God. Let me just say number 7. I've got several of these. That is, if you want to expand in the area of perfection, then you ought to just keep doing the work of God. Just keep doing the work of God. Just start serving God and don't stop. Just get involved in what God is doing. Hey, do you know the work of God is perfect? Not only are the ways of God perfect, but the work of God is perfect too. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to get in on that, wouldn't you? And that is, wherever God is working, I'd like to get in on what God's doing. Whatever God is up to, I'd like to be a little bit a part of that. That is, just be involved in the work of God. And you know what it is? God will use that to make you perfect. Let me just read to you a few verses and you'll see what I'm talking about in Hebrews chapter number 13. In Hebrews chapter number 13, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Why is He going to do that? Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, when God saved you, He began doing a good work on the inside of you. And the reason why he did that, he's doing that good work on the inside of you, is so that he can do a good work through you. So he can make you perfect in good works by doing his will. Listen, God's works are perfect. And you ought to get involved in the work of God and what God is doing, and just keep doing the work of God. What it is, just stay tuned in. Stay tuned to what God is doing. Don't get distracted by this world around you. Hey, the world will keep you so busy, you don't have time to do any, you don't have time to be involved in the work of God. You'll be running every which way. Your family will keep you running every which direction. Hey, the world will keep you running every which direction. You won't even have time to be involved in what God is doing. That's how the world operates, ladies and gentlemen, around us. But if you want to move and expand in the area of perfection, you ought to get involved in the work of God and not be distracted from it. That is, your focus ought to be on Him, serving Him, glorifying Him, and living for Him. Just keep on doing the work of God. James writes about it in James chapter number 2. Listen to what he said. In James 2 and verse number 22, James writes this. He said this, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." It's talking about Abraham. And as the Bible tells us here, is that his faith was made perfect by his works. That is, ladies and gentlemen, faith that doesn't work is an incomplete faith. That is, those who are operating and living by faith like Abraham was, listen, faith demands a response. That is, faith will lead us, ladies and gentlemen, to surrender. It'll lead us to service. Real faith will, and Abraham is example. This man believed God, ladies and gentlemen, and I tell you, as a result of that, he offered up his son Isaac, took him to Mount Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice because God said it. Now, he could have said, "I believe it," but if he hadn't have packed him up and took him to Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, then we would say he didn't really trust God. He might say that he believes, but he didn't really believe. And ladies and gentlemen, his works revealed that his faith was perfect. And even so, those who believe God, trust God, ladies and gentlemen, their faith is perfected by their works, according to what we read in the book of James. So here's what you ought to do. Say, "I want to move in the direction of faith, that's in the direction of perfection." Then you ought to just stick, ladies and gentlemen. You ought to just keep on doing the works of God. Just get involved in what God's doing and don't turn back. Don't turn away. When the world flashes its flashy lights at you, just shut your eyes to the world and keep your focus on the Word. Listen to me now. When the world's trying to draw you away and distract you, get focused on the work that God has placed before you. Trying to describe to you what the Bible reveals to us about how we can expand into the area in the direction of perfection. You ought to pursue the purpose of God. You ought to surrender to the Spirit of God. You ought to yield to the control of God. You ought to learn about the love of God. Hey, you ought to stay right in the center of the will of God. Hey, stick with the ways of God and keep on doing the work of God. And by the way, if you keep in count, number 8 is you ought to endure the testings of God. When the trials and testings come into your life, you endure them. When I say endure them, I mean you don't let them turn you away or distract you from the purpose and will of God for your life. And you know what the result will be? God will use that to perfect you. Listen to what James wrote in James chapter number 1 and verse number 2. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, when the Bible writes here, when James writes about falling into diverse temptations, it has nothing to do with diving in a swimming pool. The idea of diving is the word various. Various kinds of temptations or trials come into our life, all kinds of them. He doesn't even identify which ones they are because they're so varied. All kinds of trouble and trials come into all of our lives. And he said, whenever you fall into a new kind of trouble or trial, just count it joy. Just go ahead and rejoice. I don't know about you, but when troubles and trials come into my life, being joyful is not the first thing I think of. And that just demonstrates to you that I have not reached perfection yet. Listen, those who are moving and expanding in the direction of perfection, when trials come into their life, they begin to rejoice. And here's why. Verse number 3, it continues, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience or endurance have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's right. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be entire, complete, wanting nothing, then just go ahead and let patience, endurance, become a part of your life. Now, I'm talking about endurance. I'm talking about going through something. That is, testings and trials come into your life, and you're working your way through them. As you're working your way through them, you're still rejoicing. You count it all joy. The idea is this, and that is, it's a picture of God's people going through difficult times, and they're still praising God anyway. They're still worshiping. They're still gathering with the saints of God and pulling out the hymnal and meaning it when they sing it and rejoicing together. And the reason why is because, listen, God is using their trial, the endurance they're experiencing, He is using it to perfect them. James 5, the Bible tells us this in verse number 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Say, how long am I going to have to endure this? Do what? Till Jesus comes, verse 7. Just be patient till the coming of the Lord. He said, "Behold, the husbandman," that is the farmer, "has to wait for the precious fruit of the earth. He has long patience or endurance for it until he receives the early and latter rain. So be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Hey, be as enduring as a farmer is. He plants the grain in the ground, and when he does, most farmers borrow the money to be able to do it, ladies and gentlemen. They put themselves out, they plant it in the ground, and there it is laying in the ground. They need the early and the latter rain to make that crop be able to grow. They have to be patient and enduring. There's going to be months and months of waiting and praying and cultivating and praying some more, waiting for the rain and praying some more. And even so it is. One of the days the Lord's going to come, but until He does, you and I've got some things to endure. Well, the Bible says in verse number 10, it says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Go back and read about the prophets of the Old Testament and read about all that they went through, all the affliction that they suffered, and yet they were patient. They endured it all. He said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Those who endure, it leads to happiness. You've heard of the patience of Job, haven't you? You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Remember, Job went through all the trials and the testings that Job went through. And ladies and gentlemen, when he came through the other side, he was more blessed than when he entered into those trials. He endured all of that he went through. That is, the loss of his health, the loss of his children, the loss of his finances. He was completely wiped out and devastated. He was so miserable and in pain that his wife wanted him just to be able to die, curse God and die. And yet he kept on. And that is, he endured those testings, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll tell you, when he came on the other side of him, this man who was righteous was more perfect than he was when he entered into him. God used those trials, ladies and gentlemen, to do a work in this man's life, and he'll do it in yours as well. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10, one of my favorite verses. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 10. It says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while," listen to this, "after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." God wants to perfect you. But I'll tell you, he uses trials and testings and struggles and suffering to do it in our life. And you and I are called to endure those struggles, those testings, and those trials. And that's how we move and expand in the area that is in the direction of perfection. That is, just endure the testings of God. You say, I have this desire on the inside. That is, I'm eager to become more perfect in my walk with God and in life. You ought to endure the testings of God. Number 9 is, you ought to seek the cleansing of God. Seek the cleansing of God. God wants to perfect you, and one of the ways He does it is by cleaning you up. Now, you understand that, don't you? And the reason why is because you have to take a bath every once in a while. Maybe you jump in the shower, and every once in a while you have to get cleaned up. And the reason why is because you get dirtied up. It doesn't take long this time of year to get a little sweaty and to get a little smelly and things people don't want to be around you, and you wonder why they don't want to be around you, and then you get a whiff of yourself and you figure it out. And every once in a while, you and I need to get cleaned up, and I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that in the family of God is still true, isn't it? And that is, every once in a while, God has to do some cleaning on us. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we perfect holiness? One of the things that we do is by cleansing ourselves of all this filthiness, of the flesh, the outer sins, as well as the spirit, the inner stuff, the bad attitudes, the nasty mindsets, all of that. It's got to go. God wants to clean that stuff out of your life. Won't you let God clean you up? He knows how to do it. You say, I wish He would. How's God going to clean me up? How could God clean me up? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, He does it by the washing of water, by the Word. He sure does. God sanctifies and cleanses, ladies and gentlemen, His bride, the church. He wants to make us, ladies and gentlemen, He wants to make us holy. That is, He wants to make us without blemish in His sight. And He does it by washing us with the water of the Word. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. That's what God is up to in your life. Won't you let Him do it? Won't you just pay attention to the Word of God and let God use that to wash you and clean you up? Why don't you seek the cleansing of God? Let God clean you up. You've got some stuff in your mind that needs to be cleaned up, don't you? You know what it is. You've got some attitudes in your heart that need to go. You've got some bitterness that's got you messed up on the inside of you. And listen to me now, it causes depression and anxiety on the inside of you. Listen, you need to let God clean that up on the inside of you. Are y'all still listening to me? Hey, there's some stuff on the outside that you're involved in. You know what it is. You know what your eyes have been looking at, what your ears have been listening to, what your heart has been harboring. I want you to let God clean you up on the inside and on the outside. So you can move, listen, so you can expand into the direction of perfection. Notice, seek the cleansing of God. Let me just say to you that, listen, if you want to expand towards perfection, you ought to walk in the presence of God. That is, God spoke to Abraham one day in Genesis 17, 1, and He said something like this to Abraham, why don't you walk before Me and be perfect? Just walk in the presence of God and just let God perfect you. Just enjoy. Listen, you can't get in the presence of holiness and not experience God's perfecting power in your life. I remember when Isaiah got into the presence of God in Isaiah 6, that experience that Isaiah had when he says he went down to the temple. It was the year the king Uzziah died, and Isaiah went down to the house of God to seek after God and to pray. Knowing his nation was at a perilous point, he began to pray, and all of a sudden, the Lord showed up. The Bible says the glory of God showed up and His train filled the temple. And the Bible tells us that there, all of a sudden, there's these seraphim, these six-winged creatures, and He's covering their eyes, their face with a set of wings, and their feet with the other, and flying with the other, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And all of a sudden, if you could just listen for a little while, if you could be a fly on the wall, you'd hear Isaiah crying out, woe is me! I'm undone! I'm a man of unclean lips. And as he's humbling himself before the presence of God, all of a sudden one of those seraphim angelic creature beings takes some coal off of the altar and comes and touches his lips. He said, I will be thy cleansed. He cleansed him, cleansed his mouth. And all of a sudden this man of God is crying out. God is crying out, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And he's crying out, send me. He got in the presence of God, ladies and gentlemen. And this man of God, Isaiah, took a giant step forward towards the area of perfection. God cleaned him up. He cleaned his mouth up so He could use him. Cleaned his direction of his life up. And listen, that experience determined the direction of his life for the rest of his life. This man, Isaiah. You know what he did? He got into the presence of God. Now listen, child of God, if you'll start drawing near to God, God will start drawing near to you. You can start experiencing not just religiosity, but you can experience the presence of God if you're saved. If you get in the presence of God and begin to walk with Him in His presence, He'll clean you up and work you over. Listen to me now. He'll straighten you out. God will help you, fill you up. He sure will. That is, He'll move you in the direction of perfection. I said to you that you got to walk in the presence of God. Let me just say this to you. Number 11, if you keep in count, why don't you just start looking to the Son of God? Just start looking to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, the Son of God is perfect. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that we're already the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, and that is one of these days He's coming. And when He comes, we're going to see Him as He is and be like Him. Why don't you go ahead and start looking for Him now? Well, the Bible says in Philippians 3, verse number 20, that's what we ought to do. It says, the Bible says that our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who's going to come and change our vile body to be likened to His glorious body. Why don't you go ahead and start looking to Him? Isn't that what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12? And that is, since we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, the saints of God in the Old Testament mentioned in Hebrews 11, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, why don't we lay aside every weight, every sin that besets us, all of those sins that easily beset us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, ladies and gentlemen, our eyes on Him, the one who endured that cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Why don't you look to Him? Get your eyes on Him so you don't become weary and faint, the Bible says. So you don't have a so you don't give up and give out. Won't you start looking at Jesus? Get your eyes on Him, on the Lord Jesus. And if you will, listen, God will move you. You'll begin to expand in the direction of perfection. Let me just say to you, number 12, are you still keeping count? If you are, number 12 is, if you want to expand in the area in the direction of perfection, why don't you just start following the men of God? Start following the men of God. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. Now, I'm just about near the end of my list. I only got one more, so just hold on. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, here's what the Bible says. And He, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's what God gave these gifted men to the church for the perfecting of the saints. Let me read that again. Did I read that right? Did God actually give the apostles and prophets? Did God actually give the evangelists and pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints? Well, that's exactly what I just read to you. Listen to me now. God has placed men of God in your life, men of God out of the pages of the Scripture, and men of God who are still alive and breathing into your life for you to follow, so you can become more perfect. He sure did. You say, well, I'm not following anybody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. But if Jesus places an apostle into your life, like Peter, that you can read his book, don't you think you ought to? I mean, if Jesus places a man of God in your life like Paul, don't you think you ought to listen to him? I mean, if the Lord places a man of God, a living, breathing man of God in your life, that teaches and preaches the Scripture to you, don't you think you ought to flip on that radio, turn on that TV, gather with other believers? Don't you think you ought to follow that person? You say, I don't follow anybody. And listen to me now, you're not going to grow. You see, that kind of an attitude tells me that you're just full of yourself and you won't humble yourself to receive what God wants to give to you. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to follow the men of God that God placed into your life. I've got one more, just one, and I'll be done. Are you ready? Here's what I've said so far, if you're keeping count. Number one, you ought to pursue the purpose of God. If you're going to expand in the direction of perfection, pursue the purpose of God. Number two, surrender to the Spirit of God. I said number three, yield to the control of God. Number four, learn about the love of God. Number five, stay in the will of God. Number six, stick with the ways of God. Number seven, just keep doing the works of God. Number eight, endure the testings of God. And number nine, seek the cleansing of God. Number 10, walk in the presence of God. Number 11, look to the Son of God. Number 12, follow the men of God. And number 13, the baker's dozen, why don't you just keep feasting on the Word of God? Just keep feasting on the Word of God. As newborn babes, why don't you desire the sincere milk of the Word so you can grow? Timothy, why don't you stick with the Scriptures? Stick with them. Stay with the Word of God. The Word of God that you've learned, knowing who you've learned it from. That is the Scripture that made you wise to salvation. Timothy, that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, so that you, Timothy, the man of God, so that you can be perfect. Why don't you go ahead and just dine on the Word, our favorite food. Just feast on it. You know what y'all do? You ought to get it out and read it. That way you know what it says. Hey, listen to me now. You ought to study it so you know what it means. You ought to meditate on it. Just wallow it around in your mind and your heart and think about it. Instead of being, ladies and gentlemen, like the world around us and being numb-minded by entertainment, just sitting and letting the world numb your mind, you ought to meditate on the Word of God, about what God has been saying to you in His Word. You ought to apply it so it can stick to your life. You ought to listen to it being taught by those men and ladies that God has placed into your life as Bible teachers and leaders. And if you will, this Word will perfect you. And we'll have a perfect family, after all, the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, for how you're working on the inside of us. I pray, Father, for your people that you'll teach us and grow us and help us to become everything you want us to be. God, I know that, Father, your purpose is perfection, that you want to expand and move us in that direction. And we thank you that you've given us some insight as to how you do that. Father, pray for those who are here tonight that are lost, who've never been born again. God, I pray that you speak to those hearts, work in those lives, draw those persons to yourself. Would you save somebody tonight? God, would you work powerfully in our lives? God, teach us, Lord, so we can, Father, surrender ourselves and not hold anything back from you. And we'll give you the praise for all that you're going to do now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.